Okay, the Church of Thyatira. We just started lesson six, just reading about the background and everything. The main thing is they did not have a temple to the emperor there. They did have temples to the god Apollo, which is the sun god of the Greeks. They had a temple shrine and prophetess Sambath, but they also had these guilds because it was a trade city, and all the trades had the guilds. And many historians say that you, in order to do your trade there in the city, it's sort of like having a license or something, that you had to belong to the guild. And so, and it was, it has been said that all these guilds had their own deity or their own sort of god, so to speak, that they gave homage to. And so, to live in Thyatira and to have a trade and to work, as did Lydia, but we read in Acts 16 that she was a worshiper of God. And as Christ writes the letter to this church, and he praises them, we see that it is possible to have great faith, to have great service, and to grow in faith, and to have love, and these things that we're going to be discussing, hopefully today, in such a city, even with among them a person that was called a quote-unquote prophetess, who was leading some astray not to serve the Lord with true devotion. And so we're going to be looking at those. But I gave you a sheet of paper. We're not going to go completely over that. It is just some suggested reading. This class knows about who the Son of God is and why it's important. But I wanted us to look at just a moment, because Christ in this letter, mainly I guess because of the situation in Thyatira, outside the church and inside the church, that he started this letter, I think, to impress upon the ones who were guilty of leaving true devotion to him, and also the ones who were faithful but who were tolerating their presence and tolerating this teaching, to let them know just who's speaking. Of course, we studied in detail the beginning of the letters that he told John and who was speaking. And so, you know, they had that also to rely on who was speaking. But to say the Son, oh, okay, what did you say in number two? Who is speaking? What name did Christ call himself in 2:18? To the angel of the church in Thyatira, who? The Son of God. And who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. And we talked about that he is all-knowing, he's all-seeing, he knows their deeds. He knows their circumstances. And he also has feet of bronze. He is able to judge. He is able to rule. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit later. But and you know, this is someone they can count on. On your sheet, we're just going to glance down it. You know, and you can study it if you'd like. You can even, I know that you've got verses and everything that you could add that would help to understand who the Son of God is. We're just only going to look at two and then go on. While in his teaching, and of course, in the announcement of his birth, we all know that the Holy Spirit says that he is the Emmanuel, God with us. And John 1 says that the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And so, you know, that's who this Son of God is. And from heaven, the Lord God the Father speaks. And he gives witness to the fact at his baptism and at his transfiguration in Matthew 3 and Matthew 17, other places. Father speaks from heaven on who he is. This is my beloved Son. So, you know, it's not just a claim that a man walking the earth makes without credentials, without proof. And I wrote down there that in his teaching, and even while he was on trial, he claims to do the works of the Father. He calls the Father. He says, I do the works of the Father. I came from the Father. I'm going back to the Father. And he also, when he's on trial, says, I am the Son of God. I am the Christ, the Son of God. There's no mistaking who he's claiming to be. And of course, in John 20, we come down and he says the signs that Jesus did gives witness that he was the Christ, the Son of God, so that you may believe in him and have life in his name, and so forth and down. And as we see the other passages and everything that talk about who he was and what his walk on earth was about and about his reign in heaven. And so it was important, I believe, for these Christians in these times, as well as us, to know that Jesus is the Son of God. And we're going to talk more and more about what this meant as that that faith in that was challenged, okay? And how faith in that today can be challenged. So, let's turn our attention then to the lesson, and as we go down through the lesson, anyone have any other thoughts about why you thought it was important for Christ to start out with the Son of God, knowing the situation in Thyatira? Any thoughts? Are any thoughts concerning that helps you personally in the struggle to remain faithful? I know it does me to know that this is the Son of God. And I'm here to tell you, as we discuss later, this very fact is being taught today in the modern world that he was not the Son of God, that he was not deity on earth, and it's creeping even into so-called bodies of Christ. And so to base our faith, this is the fundamental, you know, it's, yes, he was the creator. Yes, he is the king, but he is from heaven. He is the Son of God. And we are, and when he died, and when he was raised, and what he said, and God giving witness, we can count on that. And I think it was, that's why I believe that it was important for Jesus, even before he praised them for their faith. Because, by the way, those who had faith were faithful to this. And those who were not, they need to listen up and examine themselves. And so, in Revelation 2:19, what are the five things? You could say even maybe four, you know, because works may just be a word that talks about the other things. But what did you put down in 2:19 that the Lord praised the faithful saints in Thyatira for? What's 2:19?
Works.
Your deeds or your works? Okay. Works are deeds done out of faith. John 6:28-29 talks about that. And let's quickly read that, because Jesus is really telling these disciples that he knows their works. And in John 6, 28 and 29, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Back to who he is. Then they said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" And so forth and so on. You know, but in 28, he says, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" There are works. Steve had a lesson talking about, you know, work. And we'll look more in detail about some of these things. One is justified by the works and not by faith alone. We've read that many times in James 2. And the deeds done according to Christ's authority and to his glory is talked about in Ephesians 2. And we've read in Ephesians 1 all the blessings that we have in Christ. And then in Ephesians 2, it talks about works done by his authority in him. Okay, and by his authority. In Ephesians, let's go past that. They must be done out of love. I wanted to bring that up because it was very important to Paul. He spent a lot of time talking about that. And in fact, he did chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, talking about that. And he says, if you do not have love, all the works, whatever you do, you know, even with the gifts that they had, if they didn't do it out of love, it was as a sounding cymbal, and it was nothing. So we know. We don't have to go there and turn there and read that. We know what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, and it even tells us 4 through 8 there how love acts. And so sometimes we maybe need to refresh our minds and go back. And yes, we're busy doing good things, but you know, go back and refresh our minds on why we're doing it and how we're doing it, and so that we may be glorifying God. I thought Brother Stover. He just wants you, George. Was almost it. Okay. Said that it's all about Jesus and not about us. A lot of things. Okay. And Christ died to redeem and purify a people zealous for good deeds, and that's in 1 Peter. So, and Titus 2. So, warning. Let's turn to Titus 1. I think it's good that the Holy Spirit gives us insight into love and these deeds. And we're going to be talking about love more here in a minute. But this warning in Titus 1, 15 and 16, it says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." So, you know, we have to be careful that we do the works of God for the right reason, with the right love, and that we don't fall into just doing deeds, even in the name of God, but they're worthless. You know, wouldn't that be awful to have the Lord one day when you think you're doing these things, but they profess to know God, but they're not really serving God? And I'm afraid that maybe this might be some of the problem in Thyatira. And so, you know, not for the faithful, but those who are not. They may be doing things, and even in the name of God, are professing to have messages from God, as I believe this prophetess did, but they were doing deeds that were detestable and disobedient and worthless. And we have to watch ourselves not to fall in to this kind of trap. Any thoughts or comments on that? Anything that you all put down for this praise that the Lord gave about their works? Okay, what's the next thing that he praised them for? And like I said, I put down love. Did anyone put down love for the next one? Okay. Love is devoted attachment. Many, many things that we could say about love. Affectionate regard for another, so as to see the good for them. Compassion, kindness. But this devoted attachment, or this devotion towards, I think is, if I'm not mistaken, you know, really talking greatly about our devotion to Christ, to God, and out of love what we might do. So, did you all put anything down for that? Anyone make any notes that they might share to give us insight to what Christ is praising them for?
God,
exactly.
Or toward fellow man. That's what God expects of us, because their love for the brethren, and it's not, even maybe people who are not crazy about you, do what's best for them. And as far as God's concerned, it's not a feeling in their heart.
No.
If it's the love we have for God, it says, this is the love of God that you keep my commandments. And so.
Mm-hmm. And that's true. I have down Matthew 22, and we know that it's to love God with all your heart and soul, and to love your neighbor in mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And one that says, in 1 John 4, it says that one that says he loves God but does not love his brother is a liar, and does not love God. And then further down it says that he doesn't have the truth in him. And in 1 John 5, 3, it's talking about walking in truth and love. It's talking about walking and keeping God's commandments, as Pat was talking about from 1 John. Let's turn over to 1 John 3. Because this is essential. This is what Christ is praising them for. And he's talking to the faithful. And the Son of God is saying this, and he's praying. In 1 John 3, 10 through 19, Sandra, would you read that?
And if the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. But this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever does the world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him.
It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You know, and Christ is commending these brethren here. Over in 1 Thessalonians, let's turn over there for a few minutes, chapter 3 also. 1 Thessalonians 3. Now, this is talking about Paul is exhorting them to sanctification, which is being set apart for God's use. And we were just talking about that Christ purified from himself a people zealous for good deeds. And so in 1 Thessalonians verses 11 and 12 and 13. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. That's talking about Paul. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Why is it important? Why does the Son of God praise these? Why does he want us to do this? So that we may establish our hearts and be unblameable and holiness at Christ's coming. And he's praising these saints at Thyatira for their deeds, for their works of faith, and for, as we're going to get into, this faith that he talks about, and their love that they had, the devotion towards God, and what that was an outgrowth of, and the love for one another, and the outgrowth of that. And so, next, what did you find the other word to be over there in verse 19? Faith. Faith. Did anyone put down a verse or a comment about what Christ is commending these people for? Hebrews 11:1, of course, as we all know, is a good place to go to get the definition of what faith is. And it says in Hebrews 1, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How important do you think that would be for a person in Thyatira who is trying to be led away by false gods and struggling, in this city full of idolatry, to have a kind of faith, to hold on to a kind of faith that is a full assurance, and how that leads them to do the deeds, to be devoted to Christ, to love the way they were loving. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. As you drop down in Hebrews 11 to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Christians today are no different from Christians in Thyatira. We can have the confidence, we can have the assurance, especially if we have this faith in the Son of God, who he was, what he did, his promises, that will get us through the bad times and to keep us doing good works, good deeds, trusting in him. And as we're going to see, that I do not believe that some of the people in Thyatira were being totally devoted or trusting in or seeking the favor of the Son of God and him alone. And so, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Romans 10:17. Who can tell me what Romans 10:17 says? Faith?
Comes by hearing, and hearing by the word
of God. Okay. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That should be ingrained in our minds, because it's not by osmosis. It wasn't by these Christians either. There were faithful brethren who were adhering to the apostles' doctrine. They were faithful. They were striving to do. Just like the love of God, Pat reminded us, is to do his commandments. And these brethren were being praised by the God of heaven, the King of kings, the Son of God, that's saying that their faith was something that he saw and was praising them for. Jesus sees today. What's he see with my faith? What does he see my faith leading me to do? And so, you know, in 1 John 5, we'll just read this unless someone has a different verse. 1 John 5, 4 through 13, talks about just what Pat was saying a while ago. Actually, 3 says, if we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Okay? And in verse 4, it says, whoever is born of God or whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's what's going to overcome the world of unbelief, everything that Satan throws at us, everything that the world can throw at us through Satan, and we can overcome. Just as these Christians in Thyatira evidently had overcome some of the obstacles in living in such a place at such a time, and were faithful in faith and love and works. Down in verse 13 is a conclusion. And it says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And he bases it upon faith in the Son of God. Who he is, what he's done, what his promises are, and his word that he's given for us to follow. We can count on it. And it's because of who he was. Okay. Any thoughts about faith that might help us in class? Okay. What's the other one? What's the word?
Service.
Being a servant, discharging one's appointed duties to those to whom he is serving. As we will see in Thyatira, these faithful brethren were serving the Son of God. They were totally devoted to the Son of God, but there were some who were not. And so Christ makes a distinction, and he praises them for being totally devoted to those and serving. Because I put one of the verses I put down was like Romans 6, where Paul talks about we are slaves to the one whom we obey. Okay? And then further down, he says you're slaves to sin or you're slaves to righteousness. It's the only two options we have. And so, I think as Christ writes this church in Thyatira, he's going to deal with both slaves to righteousness and slaves to the sin of being not totally devoted to the Lord. And so, no one can serve two masters. We know that. It's strong language that is used. You will hate or despise the one. You know, sometimes we sort of think we can ride the fence. Maybe some of these Christians in Thyatira did. I don't know. I don't know their minds or their hearts, but Jesus did. But we either hate the one, which is despise, and love or hold to the other. There's not holding on to both of them. Did anyone have anything about service or how we might serve one another? One of the verses that I put down for manner of serving, of course, is Philippians 2, where it talks about Christ in all humility. with love. And Ephesians 6 talks about serving one another and serving with reverence and sincerity of heart, because it is the Lord we're serving. And I think that these Christians here in Thyatira were showing true love, true service, and pleasing God. And Christ tells them about that. In Ephesians 4, one last set. Pat, would you read Ephesians 4, 14 through 16? And we'll finish that.
14 through 16?
Mm-hmm.
As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Thank you. And of course, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul talks about the spiritual gifts there and everything. And when he mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, it's many members of the body, but not having the same gifts. So, you know, each of us here in Humble, we are many members. We're one body, but we don't have the same gifts, so to speak. We don't have the same opportunities, or we don't have the same, you know, level of faith in order to you know, do some of this, to serve the brethren in ways. But we are to each one use what we have to the building up of the body to the glory of God. And I think that's what was Christ was praising these saints for. Any comments? It's okay if you disagree. Okay. What's the last one? And this is a hard one sometimes. Perseverance. Steadfastness. To persist or continue on course without wavering, even under duress. Remaining until the end. Can you imagine living in a place like they live, and the God of heaven, who knows that they see Him? It is possible to have faith and to persevere. And the last one we'll talk about after this, Lord willing, is that not only did they have it and they were serving, but their deeds were greater. They were growing in faith. And all those things. And so, and works. And so, in persevering, being steadfast. How does a person do that? How do you think they do that?
Keep your eye on the goal.
What's the goal?
Heaven.
Heaven's the goal. And you know, of course, those of us in the Hebrews class, I laughed and told Wally, I said, in this little section right here alone, I went through the book of Hebrews. And, of course, this is the Son of God speaking to them. And Hebrews starts out the book with who God is giving the authority to speak, okay, in the latter days. And so we must pay close attention to what we've heard. Their faith was great. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We need to really pay close attention, not just be haphazard in what we pay attention to, and it is to pay attention to what we've heard, the gospel, the Word of God. And you know why? Because the writer of Hebrews says, lest we drift away. These Christians in Thyatira evidently were not drifting at that time. So, we're to consider Jesus. I wrote down in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 13. To consider Jesus, His sufferings, His ability to come to our aid, because when we suffer, no one suffered like Jesus. And so, when we're tempted, He was tempted. When we are struggling in our faith, consider Jesus. Look to Him so that we can hold fast to our faith. Hebrews 10. We're to encourage one another, Hebrews 10 talks about. And lest any be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Some in Thyatira were being deceived. And Satan is busy today doing the same thing. And so, press on to maturity. And that brings us, which I put down, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 12, laying aside, but we're to press on. We're to grow and mature. And as we grow and mature, we're to lay aside those things that we need to lay aside and press on. And strengthen ourselves. And so, our hope is in God. Our hope is in the Son of God. And if we but remain, I put down Romans 8, and I know that you all know that 35-39, nothing can separate us from the love of God except ourselves. If we don't remain faithful, if we drift away, if we fall to the deceitfulness of sin and put our devotion to that instead of to Christ, then, and not persevere, then we have separated ourselves from God. And lastly, their deeds were greater than the first. They had grown. We'll only read one passage unless someone else has a passage. Pat, do you have a passage there? Anyone? Let's turn to 2 Peter. This is a familiar passage in 2 Peter 1, 2 through 12. This is talking about applying all diligence and adding to your faith. And Peter tells us there. And then when he gets down and he ends with love, and in verse 8 he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. Okay? And he's talking about reminding them. You know, yes, we know these things. Yes, we have faith. Yes, we grow. Yes, we do these things. But we always need to have a reminder of, you know, and to read and to see and to examine if we're on track. And in chapter 3 there, in 1 Peter 17 and 18, he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Knowledge of the true grace, I believe, is what is said there. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And I read that last because, Lord willing, in our next lesson, We go right into the rebuke of Christ. What's going on in that church? Some are being led away. There's a person there who's teaching falsely, pretending to be a quote-unquote prophetess. And so, and she was being tolerated. But some people were being drawn away. And we will see, Christ wants them all to repent. He wants Jezebel to repent, and he's given her time. And we'll see that she does not. And then he wants those who have been carried away by her. He wants them to come back totally devotion. And so, Lord willing, we'll discuss this and begin there with your number four and try to finish the class. Okay? I know it's long, but I hope that we can. Any other thoughts about, and I know that I took some time with this faith and love and service instead of just saying this is what Jesus, because I think it's so important for us to understand what Jesus was praising them for. And in these Christians, in this time, and under those circumstances, they were faithful. Any other thoughts?